Well, some of you are aware, you know, we got done with our Advent season, and last Sunday, no one tells me what to preach on. The Lord does. And I do my best to go, hey, Father, what would you have us spend our time on? And, you know, prior to Advent season, we were in the book of Hebrews, and we took a break to go through the Advent season and started praying, okay, do we go right back into Hebrews afterwards? It feels like the Lord wants us to go another direction. Long story short, the Lord provided Pastor Ron and the message he had for us last Sunday, if you weren't here. It was such a, way oversimplify it, but it is a simple thing. The Lord never invites you into and says, hey, get to church. Hey, do this. Hey, do that. He invites you to himself. That's always the invitation, is to himself. And as Pastor Ron shared that with me a couple of weeks ago, I said, hey, that would be the perfect prequel to what I think the Lord would have me preach on. So would you be interested in that? So he shared last Sunday, and I'm so very grateful. Thank you, Pastor Ron. And I wanted to share with you as I was thinking about what we should talk about. I don't know about anyone else. I'm actually not huge on New Year's resolutions or anything like that. I think it's mostly because I don't do what everyone else is doing. But it is a natural time to reflect, right? I'm no longer writing 2025. I'm writing 2026, and that means something. Another year has passed. And I don't know about anyone else, but I reflect and go, what did I do this last year? What was what happened? What do I need to celebrate? What needs to change as I look to this next year? So as I was praying about that, the Lord brought me, and this is not a new, I can almost guarantee 96.8% of you, very specific, have heard this verse before, and I've heard a message like this before. But the reason I'm circling back around to it is it's a foundational teaching that Jesus offers. It's something that you and I should look at every single day. So we're going to be in Matthew 16. Whenever I do discipleship with anyone, there's some men that I do discipleship with. This is one of the first teachings, and for good reason. The first thing we'll look at is Jesus is walking through the desert and being tempted as he fasts for 40 days and what that looks like. But the next thing we look at is how Jesus offers the invitation of discipleship in Matthew 16. We're going to primarily be in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. But I want to look at something before we get there. I want to look at kind of the history that leads up to this to help us better understand what he's talking about. In Matthew 16, in verse 13, there's a very famous situation that happens there. It's very famous for a number of reasons. I'm going to start with this very first verse in 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? Who do they say I am? It's an interesting moment because this place that they're at, this Caesarea Philippi, you guys all know about Caesarea Philippi, right? Yeah, I know you do, but I like to talk about it. So since you're experts on it, just give me a minute to talk about it. Caesarea Philippi is a very famous place for Israelites back then. It sits at the base of a mountain called Mount Hermon. It's to the north in Israel, and that's famous for kind of a number of things. At the base of Mount Hermon, there's this cool spring that comes out of it. It's like this cave system, and in that cave system, a lot of the locals had built a pagan worship, a pagan altar of worship, and they worshipped the god of Pan. The god named Pan. Some of you may have heard that from your studies in Greek mythology or something like that. If you don't, he was like this image of a... Do you guys know what a satyr is? A half human, half goat thing like that, but even a little more twisted. If you look up images, that's what you'll find. But he's the god of like nature and things like that, but also the god of like fertility, but also kind of this kind of celebrations. He did apparently a god of several things. And so think about that for a moment. A god of fertility, what do you think would happen in that area? You named it. I won't talk about it. You got the image. They would do some and celebrate some things that were probably just not something that you and I would want to go to. That's in the area of Caesarea Philippi. That's this area of pagan worship right at the base of Mount Hermon. But on top of that, Caesarea Philippi is a famous town and a very large statue of Caesar. Caesarea. It's named after this, the Caesar. And it's this very large statue that it was assumed and kind of commanded that you go and you worship at this statue of Caesar. If you didn't, got in trouble. because Caesar was treated as a god. That was the view. In this area where there's all these this worship of all kinds of things going on that's not biblical, it's all pagan worship, Jesus stands there and says, "Who do they say I am?" It's this very interesting question. And so the disciples are standing there and all answer, and that's in this next verse. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. This is, when I was younger, I'd read this and go, they think he's John the Baptist? They think he's Elijah? Well, no. They're saying they believe Jesus to be a prophet like all of them. That he just speaks on behalf of God, that he comes for and, you know, he hears from the Lord and shares it with others, which in some ways is true. He is a prophet, but he's more than that. And so Jesus hears what they say and goes, okay, that's one thing, but I have a question. What about you? Who do you say I am? That's where Jesus was really trying to get to. I understand that they don't see things, but you follow me. You've been with me. This is Matthew 16. There's a bit of ministry that's happened at this point. Who do you say I am? That's a question that you and I should always ask ourselves. And I can't hear this question. I'm not even looking at my notes. I can't hear this question without hearing, not that I know his voice, hearing a quote from C.S. Lewis. I don't know if he got it from someone else. I always give him the credit. He says that when you think about Jesus and who he, what he taught, what he said, what he claimed, it has to lead you to one of three conclusions. That Jesus was either a liar, made up everything he said, and nothing he said has any truth to it because he claimed to be God. And if that's not true, then everything else is not worth listening to. So he's either a liar or maybe he's a lunatic, that he wasn't God, actually believed he was God. And I don't know about you, but if there's a guy walking down the road and I've met a couple that, you know, are fidgeting in a couple of ways, they think they're God, probably not going to listen to what he has to say. So what C.S. Lewis said is he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he actually is Lord. We have to answer that question for ourselves. And so Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am? And there's this very famous moment where Peter answers in verse 16 and he says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This declaration from Peter is a big moment. It's the first time this happens. The disciples say, you're not just like rabbi, you're not master teacher, you're not miracle worker. You are God. You're the one that we've been waiting for, that God sent. You're the one that was promised from Genesis 3 until now. You're the one we've been waiting for. You are the Messiah. And then he answers right after this. This is famous dialogue between Jesus and Peter where he says, blessed are you, Jesus bar Jonah. Son of bar means son. You learned something new today. Son of Jonah. This was not given you by man's wisdom. This was given to you by God. God's the one who told you this. That's how you're able to make this declaration. And then a very famous moment after that where he says, on this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. It's this really awesome moment. You know what happens next? What do you think would happen next after a moment like that? Like worship and great time together, right? Well, Jesus starts teaching the disciples, I am going to have to go away. And the Son of Man is going to have to suffer. This is one of the declarations where he tells them, I'm going to have to go die and I'm going to have to be crucified and die. And Peter responds by saying, I won't let this happen. No, we're not going to let it happen. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Would you think, and I don't know about me, but I would read that and go, yeah, nice job, Peter. Way to stand up for him. Jesus responds and says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. That flipped really quick. I don't know about you guys. Blessed are you, Peter. You got this from the Lord. Get behind me, Satan. That happened very quickly. Here's why. The statement, he's not calling Peter Satan, but the thought is one from the enemy that's tempting Jesus. Now remember, Jesus is all God, all man. Was he tempted? Absolutely. Chapter 4, 40 days, the enemy came and tempted him in the garden. As he's praying, before he's going to be crucified, he said, If there's another way to do this, if I can pass this cup on, that would be great. But not my will be done, your will be done. We know Jesus was tempted, and this was a temptation of the enemy, that he would not have to be lifted up, that he would not have to be crucified. And what Jesus declares is it has to happen. So get behind me, Satan. This is the backstory to the next teaching that is foundational for a disciple of Jesus. So as we're looking to this next year, what Jesus says in these next couple of verses, I want it to be something that you dwell on and think on, as I often ask myself these questions. In verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? It's a foundational teaching. I love how simple it is. That's why I said as I was praying, and okay, I think the Lord wants us to go back to something very basic, but Pastor Ron shares the invitation is always to himself. These two are married together in such an obvious way. In fact, I'll talk about it a little bit more. Like I said, I'm really focused on my notes. The first statement Jesus says as he's with the disciples and he just tells Peter, behind me, Satan, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. That's the first step. I do want to premise this by saying this isn't a checklist. Like, okay, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. It's not a checklist. I will say, Pastor Mac, that I think these kind of go in order. You can't do one without doing the you can't do the last one without doing the one before it, and you can't do that without doing the one before that. So I don't know that it is a checklist, but I definitely think it is a there's kind of steps involved here. So what Jesus is really doing right here, and we're going to reflect on each one of these, he's redefining some of these false beliefs on what it means to follow him. Remember, Peter is going, hey, you're not going to suffer. We're going to do great things. That's kind of their view, that he's coming in. And we know this through the rest of Scripture. They've got this view that he's going to come in like this military power and overturn Rome's authority and going to set things right for Israel. But what Jesus is coming to do is to suffer and die. And they did not understand that. So he's trying to help them understand what it means to follow him. And the first thing is, deny yourself. It's a great invitation, isn't it? For some of us, we hear that and go, I don't really like where this is going. I don't like this direction. What does it mean to deny yourself? You can't, like I said, you can't do the others without starting here. And I love that this is the first question. I love that this is the first question because we often hear, we were just reading about, or we were just singing about I will enter his gates with gratefulness. You know who sings that song? Greatest worship band to ever live? I'm not biased. Rind Collective sings that. And you know where they get their name from? That word rind is an Old Testament word in Hebrew that means to separate yourself from the world. And I love that we're singing that because in order to deny yourself, the first thing you have to do is humble yourself and realize that you're not the one in control. That's what it means. That you're no longer the one that says, what do I want? What do I think is most important? If I oversimplify, and I like to oversimplify maybe because I'm just not that much of a deep thinker, your desires are not God. What you desire is not the most important. I've used this quote several times recently with people. I'll be honest, I can't remember where I got this quote from. Someone smarter than me, another pastor, Holy Spirit, I don't know. But your flesh's pursuit of comfort has probably led you into more sin than anything else. I'm going to say that again. Your flesh's pursuit of comfort has probably led you into sin more than anything else. If you're unaware of what I'm talking about when I say flesh, The way the Bible would describe it is this: your carnal desires before the Lord, when you come into faith, are now separated. And the way it's described is there's the old you, that's the flesh, that has desires that do not honor the Lord. And then there's the you in the Holy Spirit, this new creation. And while you're no longer a slave to the flesh, you still have the opportunity to pick up the old dead you and give in to those desires. When we give in, that is probably the thing that has led you into more sin, separated from the Lord, than any other thing in your life. So when Jesus starts by saying, the first thing you should do, deny yourself, it's saying, let the flesh's desires be crucified. They're dead. If you look at this, the flesh versus the Holy Spirit, it's easy to see that the flesh is a picture of the world. Right? What do you desire? You should go after it. You want to drink yourself to death? You have every right to. You want to eat anything and not be accountable to the body that God has given you and be responsible? Go for it. You want multiple wives? By all means. Right? And that's a picture of the world. You're a man that maybe thinks he should be a woman. You have the right to determine that. Go for it. You want to have sex and no repercussions? Got a solution for you. And you get to decide. The flesh's pursuit of comfort is a picture of the world. That's why he starts here. You can't do anything else if we don't start here. Deny yourself. It's this idea that you are the final authority. Here's what's interesting and what I enjoy about this. You don't have a pastor without this question. Some of you know I used to be an EMT, and there's a season where I went from being an EMT to going, I have no idea what I want to do, but I think I enjoy the idea of this, an EMT right in the back of an ambulance. It's adrenaline rush. You don't know what you're going to. Is there going to be a toe on the floor? Are you searching at 2 o'clock in the morning in 6 feet of snow on the back of a snowmobile for someone walking? Like, you have no idea what you're going to. It was really exciting. And it's a tangible way to help people. I really enjoyed it. But then commissioners, they dissolved the district, and I got to ask this question. Okay, what do I do? Do I continue to pursue this or do I do something else? It's the first time in my life, and this was from the previous pastor, Pastor Ryan. He's the one who encouraged me, hey, why don't you ask the Lord what you should be doing? It's the first time I thought, that's a good question. I should ask the Lord what I should be doing. Because up to that point, it was, Lord, this is what I want to do. Would you bless me in it? How many of you have prayed that prayer? This is what I want. Would you bless me in that? You know what's a greater question to ask? Lord, what do you want of me? It's not about what I want. Lord, what do you want? I'm not here if I don't ask that question. Just a little heads up. Be careful asking that question. I do want to give you another heads up. It doesn't mean he's going to answer that moment. It was like 9 months of me praying that question. I'm going to share too much. Typically, anyone else enjoy shower time prayer? Just me? Okay. It's quiet there, and I pray really well. So like 9 months, I shower every day. I get up, would pray in the shower. Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, I was still pursuing a direction, but going, okay, Lord, I want to hear from you. I want to do what you want me to do. If I don't ask this question, you don't have me as a pastor here. So I love that this is the first step. Deny yourself. This next statement, to deny yourself and pick up your cross. What is a cross? It's interesting because you and I hear this and we picture something different than they do. We hear a cross and go, well, it's the thing that hangs on the wall. Sometimes they wear like a necklace, even if they don't have faith. When we were over in Thailand, I was surprised at how many crosses you would see, because less than 1% are Christian. So it's really because they like the look of it. That's what we kind of picture when we hear a cross, at least some of us do. When they hear that, they hear something very different when Jesus says, pick up your cross. Because a cross for them is an instrument of death. You did not see a cross unless someone was going to die. Not maybe going to die, not being reprimanded. It meant death. That is the walking dead. When it says, pick up your cross, you're going to die. Sound like a fun invitation? Come deny yourself and die. That's the invitation. Jesus says, you want to follow me? Pick up your cross. I enjoy this because, I said you can't have one without the other. You have no desire to pick up your cross if you're still number one. I don't know about you and me. I don't know about you, but I know what I would. That's not comfortable. To deny myself and pick up my cross, there's no comfort in that. Do dead things have desires? That's what Jesus invites you into. Die to the old self. But he means more than that. This is a teaching that Paul continues to emphasize in Romans 6, 1 through 4. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This idea that you come and die, but I've got something new for you, this new creation, that's a teaching for another day, but in Corinthians talks about it. The old is dead, the new has come. It's on the wall. We put it up for this message specifically. That's a lie. Come and die. That's the invitation. Some say that the cross is the most brutal way to die in history. There's a lot of historians, people that don't even agree with the Bible, that would say it's not even close. The cross is the most brutal way to die in history. Are you willing to take up your cross? I think it's interesting that, remember I told you the backstory to this, what was going on behind the scenes as we lead up to this. Peter did what? No, I won't let it happen. He rejected the sufferings that Christ was going to have to go through in order for you and I to receive eternal salvation. He rejected the sufferings that were going to be required. Are you willing to suffer for Christ's sake? That's the invitation. Are you willing to suffer? It's such an interesting invitation. I got a good invitation for you. Come suffer and die. Are you willing to embrace suffering when it leads to loss, rejection? Are you willing to deny the patterns of this world that say you're most important, pursue you? When the invitation by the Holy Spirit, by the Lord, is Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That the world doesn't tell you what to do, the Lord does. And in order to do that, he says, come and pick up your cross. Are you willing to choose obedience over the ease of life? There's this last invitation where it seems so simple and kind of what Pastor Ron was talking about. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. Simple. I love the simplicity of the teaching. Just follow me. Therein lies the invitation that Pastor Ron was talking about last week. The invitation is always to himself. I want you to picture it this way. I can't picture this invitation without picturing a hike. You ever been on a hike where you have no idea where you're going, the person in front of you does? That's what Jesus is inviting you to. You don't know where you're going. You don't know how to get there. But the guy in front of you knows exactly where to go. What do? You walk where he walks. You step where he steps. You do as he does. It really is a simple invitation. Come and do what I do. Follow me. This is central to Jesus' whole point. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Why? Why is this central? Because self-denial is not the point. Christ-likeness is. It's not that you succeed by just going, okay, deny the flesh. I'm going to white-knuckle bear down and just not do those things. The end goal is that you would look more like Jesus. And you can't do that if you don't follow him. This is his whole point. That you and I would look more like him every single day. You can't do that without picking up your cross. You can't do that without denying yourself. The early church had this neat history. I don't teach it very often, but I love it. You know, early church after Jesus, there was this way of talking about following Jesus when there was still a time of persecution. Do you know how they referred to themselves? They didn't call each other Christians. They didn't say, hey, are you going to follow Jesus? They would say to themselves things like, do you know the way? Do you follow the way? There's a good book by Ted Decker. It's a good study if you want, called The Way. And it's a reference to this. Following Jesus is a way of life. It is the way of life. Remember, he says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Matthew 7, there's this teaching by him in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount where he says, there's a wide road and many are going to find it. It's leading to destruction. But there's this narrow road that few find and it leads to life. What we find out is Jesus is that narrow road. So going back to the illustration where we're on a hike, it's not a hike on a trail that you and I can see. We can't even see the trail, but we can see Jesus. That's why it's so important to see what he does and imitate it. The invitation is to follow him. So how do you do that? How do you know what Jesus is doing? This is a very basic question. I've got a good thought about how you could know what Jesus is doing. Am I laying it on thick enough? It's right here. He's called the Word for a reason, the living Word. It's all right here. You want to know what Jesus does? You want to know how to follow him? Pick it up. Read it. There's a good friend of mine that said, get in the book. But it's true. You cannot know how to follow Jesus if you're not in his word. But there's also another invitation that has to be in prayer. The Holy Spirit will help you understand what that looks like, because you're not going to say, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to pick up my cross and follow him and do it perfectly. The awesome thing about this and why I said we should circle back around to it is your ability to do this is going to look very different today than it did a week ago. And even more so a week from now. And what I mean by that is the Lord says that you and I, and if the end goal is Christ-likeness, this idea of sanctification, that there's this process you and I walk through, that we look less like our old selves and more like Jesus every day. It's a long, slow process. That's why we should circle back around to this. Why I think the Lord said, hey, spend some time on this basic teaching. This is something that you and I should write on a little post-it note, put it on the mirror, so that we can come back to it in the mornings and say, how am I denying myself? Am I picking up my cross? Am I following Jesus today? Jesus' instruction to the disciples addresses the whole of being a disciple. Jesus addresses the heart, the will, and the direction of a disciple. That's why this is something we should come back to. The way we respond to Jesus' invitation today, like I said, will be different than last week and different than next week. But we do have to respond, right? You and I can sit and listen to this and go, okay, that's good. I like it. And go from here and do nothing about it. I really want to get in better shape. You know how that's going to happen? By just really wanting to do it. No, that's not how things work. You have to do something about it. I have to do something about it. So here's what I want to do. We're going to go into a time of communion. I'm going to do things a little bit different. We're going to invite the ushers forward. They're going to pass out communion. The kids are going to be coming downstairs. They'll join us. I thought it was so appropriate that the Lord can align these two things up. What do we do in communion? What is communion? It's this moment of intentional relationship with the Lord where we reflect on what Jesus actually did on the cross. That Jesus actually went and died on the cross in place of you and I. That's the death we deserve. The wages of sin are death. But the free gift of Christ is this freedom that He died and takes our place. So we're going to spend a couple of moments with a cup filled with juice, and you're going to have a cracker, and that represents, one represents the blood of Jesus, and one represents the body that was broken for you. And so while we're asking this question on the day that we take communion, I want to invite you. This is what Jesus did for me, and He invites me to follow Him. How am I doing with that? We're going to have a quiet time where there's going to be, as the elements are getting passed out, you'll hear some music. Hold the elements. As they get passed out, we'll take them all together. But I want you to ask yourself those questions. How do I need to deny myself? How am I the one, in what part of my life, in what area of my life, am I saying that I'm most important, what I think is most important? Is there a way that I'm not picking up my cross? Is there a way that I'm not suffering for Christ's sake? This is a hard one for us, particularly in America, where suffering does not look like it does in most other countries. Is there a way that I'm not willing to share the gospel because I may be looked at funny? I don't want to sit down at the restaurant and actually take a moment to say grace because then other people are going to look at me because I bowed my head right before a meal. Is there a way that the Lord is calling you in to pick up your cross in a way that you've not been? Are you doing a good job of following Him? I can't answer these questions for you because each one of you at a different place as you follow Jesus. So I want to give some time between you and the Holy Spirit to answer those questions. As we hear the voices of the children coming down, the way we do communion here, it's an open communion table, meaning you don't have to be a member of this church. Here's the only stipulation on what the Bible talks about. Do you have faith? Do you trust in Jesus as though you would trust in a parachute as you're jumping out of an airplane? That Jesus wasn't just a man who lived. He was the God who came down to earth, died on the cross for you, and offers you eternal salvation. If you answer yes to that, then we invite you to take communion with us. You know your kids well. You know where they're at. Have a conversation with them about communion. The elements go around. You can talk to them about it. You know they're at in their faith. If you think they have faith in who Jesus is, then they're welcome to take communion too. So I'm gonna invite the ushers forward. We're going to hand out the elements. And then I'm going to ask you to hold them and we'll take them together.